Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
The gospel that we've prayed this morning kind of starts mid-story. If you trace a little back before this passage, Christ was going around casting out demons. And so here the passage immediately starts with the scribes being angry at Christ and saying that he has Beelzebub and that he casts out demons not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of demons. Beelzebub, if you don't know who that is, he was a Philistine deity. Philistines were a tribe of nomads, I guess, who lived in the vicinity of the people of Israel, and one of their deities was Beelzebub. So they were accusing Christ of doing what he does, which was a wonderful act, and something that was defying any explanation on their part, aside from the fact that he must have been sent by God. And they were just grasping for any other explanation in order to attack him. And they were saying that he was not doing this by the power of God or the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of the devil, by Satan. Christ, ever so gently, does not call them out on this. But it says here that he called them to him, that is, aside, privately, to speak to them. And that's not the focus of my explanation today, but just something to think about as a tangent of how we speak to others, even when they wrong us. A lot of times, we want to immediately set things straight and attack them back when we were attacked wrongfully. But Christ, instead, calls them to him and speaks to them in parables, not clearly. He doesn't say explicitly, "You, scribes and Pharisees, how dare you accuse me of this? I am Christ, the Son of God." But he speaks to them with common parables. And that's something pointed out in the commentary of St. John Chrysostom, that the use of parables in this case is something to, in order to be gentle with them, he gives them examples. And instead of quoting scripture to them, he uses common examples from their ordinary life. So what does he say? He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Because, for example, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So if Satan himself is casting out his own demons from someone, then there's no way the devil would remain in operation. And likewise, if a house is divided against itself, that house also cannot stand. So in the same manner, if we think of the devil and his group as a house, as an organization, as a group who have a common purpose, logically you cannot be accusing me of doing this by the power of Satan, because I'm obviously casting out demons. And then he goes on to a different parable that I'd like to stop at for a little bit and explain. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And at least a couple of the fathers are unanimous that this strong man that is spoken about here is the devil himself. The devil himself and the house that he had possession of is our souls, the world, after our fall. And we were in the grasp of the devil, and then Christ himself comes and unbinds us from his dominion. Like it says in the Psalms, he led captivity captive. Or I suppose if you paraphrase this, you can say that he made the captor the captive. The devil himself, who is the strong man, who had us as his goods, as his possession, Christ comes and frees us from him. And he did this in his ministry by during these miracles of casting out demons and healing the sick and so forth. And of course, he did this ultimately on the cross and through his resurrection. And we sing about this during the 50 days, that he led captivity captive. He broke the bars of iron. He broke the gates of brass and broke the bars of iron. But likewise, not just Christ unbinds us, but we also have to unbind ourselves. Because we have to take the example of Christ, and we unbind ourselves when we avoid being enslaved to anything that binds us, like this strong man. If we are bound by an unhealthy attachment to material things, or if we like ourselves too much and we have a lot of vainglory about our own accomplishments, if we think we are better than others, if we are enslaved to any passion whatsoever, that is another instance of this example where a strong man has us in their grasp. And that strong man is the devil. And like Christ himself, we unbind ourselves by his grace, taking the example of his own resurrection and unbinding us from the grasp of Satan. And then Christ goes on to give them a deeper lesson about this. Because they were attacking him, in attacking the power by which he was doing these miracles, and saying that this is not the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of Satan, he gives us this lesson. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And it's a difficult lesson to understand. And it gave me a lot of pause many times, because the first question that pops into one's head is, how can blasphemy against the Son of Man be in any way less severe as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? We confess the consubstantiality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how can blasphemy against one be less severe than blasphemy against the other? And so the fathers of the church, such as St. John Chrysostom, and as well as Augustine, point out the context of this verse that is being said here. He said this to the Jews specifically, because the Jews had experience of the Holy Spirit. They had prophets throughout history who spoke by the Holy Spirit. They had an exposure to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And St. John Chrysostom especially, speaking as Christ, says, perhaps the Jews did not understand who I was because I was encompassed in flesh. So they have an excuse with that one. In other words, the Jews perhaps could not understand who Christ was because he was incarnate. He did not seem like God. But they had no excuse with the Holy Spirit, because they experienced the Holy Spirit throughout their history, speaking through the prophets. But that means bad news for you and me, does it not? Because we have an experience of Christ as well. And we have experience of his salvation and his work in our lives. And unlike the Jews, who had some measure of experience of the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets, we have that experience in a much fuller measure in the Holy Church. We have been baptized. We have received the Holy Spirit. Everything that is in the church is the activity and work of the Holy Spirit. And so this lesson is even doubly difficult for us to hear, because we don't have an excuse. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit anyway? The word blasphemy means to speak ill, to speak profanely. And so we might be listening to this and saying, well, I don't blaspheme. I acknowledge the Holy Spirit. I acknowledge God the Father. I acknowledge the Son. There's no way that this would apply to me in this case. But let us pause for a little bit and consider who is the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. It says in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will remind you of all things that I've said to you. Remind you. How many times do we pretend not to know God's will or what God wants us to do? How many times do we raise our hands in prayer and say, God, reveal your will to me. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do with my life? Or whatever the questions you may be asking in prayer, when God is saying to you, I'm reminding you all the time by the Holy Spirit, you're just not listening. It may be difficult. Maybe my will is difficult for you to do, but it's not mysterious. In many cases, it is not. And it is clear in our hearts if we empty our hearts enough to listen to the Holy Spirit. And so that is a form of denial of the work of the Holy Spirit, because we are addressing God and pretending as though we don't have this revelation of his will and this constant reminder of his will, when in fact this is not the case. The Holy Spirit is also the source of communion in the church. Whenever the Abuna blesses the people, what does he say? He says, the love of God the Father the grace of His only begotten Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Kinonia, in Greek, and in Coptic. When He does this, He's saying that whatever we receive in the church, the gifts of the altar, the sacraments, all grace is because God loved us, and it is because Christ gave it to us as a grace, free, we don't deserve it, and because it comes to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it grants us communion with one another and with God. And so the Holy Spirit is the source of communion. But what is communion? It is not enough for us to say that I'm a declared Coptic Christian, and I show up on Sunday morning, and I observe these beautiful, colorful rites, and that means I'm in communion with the church. It's not enough for us to say that I'm Coptic if somebody were to ask you at work or in your life, and that checks off the box that you're in communion. One of the liturgical scholars that I happen to read quite a bit, his name is Archimandrite Robert Taft, has written once that today in our age, it seems that the only requirement for communion is the ability to be able to open your mouth. And it seems like a lot of times we think the same way. But communion, the question here in this gospel today then is the question of, to whom do we belong? With whom are we walking? With whom, or alongside of whom, are we fighting this fight of our spiritual lives? If we're not struggling, then we're not on the side of God. And in a different version of this gospel, in the gospel of Matthew or Luke, I don't remember which one, Christ says, whoever is not with us is against us. And who does not gather with us scattereth abroad. That is, you have two choices, and it's a very simple question, and it's not a mystery. Are you on the side of God? Are you in communion with the Holy Spirit? Or are you on the side of the Jews who were accused of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Okay. In other words, the question is, whose children are we? And that brings me to the last passage in this gospel, which I will conclude with. After Christ said this, people came to Him and said, your family is out there looking for you. Your mother and your brothers. And by the way, brothers here does not mean fleshly brothers of Christ, but the interpretation is one of two things. Either cousins, because in a lot of times in the gospel or in the Bible generally, it would describe cousins and relatives as brothers. Or perhaps Saint Joseph had other children from a different marriage. But Christ responds and says, he looks around and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers, people around here. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And we just yesterday celebrated the feast of the Assumption of the Holy Virgin Mary. The Holy Virgin Mary, who was considered holier than all the women on earth, be worthy to bear the Son of God. Nobody else gets the title of full of glory in our liturgical rites. Full of glory. The Greek tradition calls her Panagia, all holy. Not to equate her with God, but to emphasize the fact that she was holier than all other saints and all of humanity. Nobody else was worthy of their body assumed to heaven the way it was done. It was said that the earth was not worthy to keep her body. Yet, some of the fathers of the church have said that it's not so much about the fleshly relationship between Saint Mary and Christ. It's about her obedience and her humility and her sanctity. Her doing the will of God and emptying herself in this manner. And so the question today from this gospel is, do we belong in this way to God? Can we honestly look at ourselves and say, every day I am a son of God and I belong to this communion, and I materialize and put to effect this grace and communion of the Holy Spirit in my life? You know that the commemoration of the saints is much longer than it is in our books today. The commemoration that Abuna prays, where he lists all the saints. And the point of listing all these saints is not simply to commemorate them. Some of those saints are common to all Christian traditions, well, the ones that believe in saints anyway, such as St. Mary, St. John the Baptist, and so forth. But as you progress through the pages and you get to the last couple of pages, the commemoration of the saints is full of Coptic monastic saints, St. Anthony, St. Pachomius, St. Shenouda, St. Bishoy, many, many others whose lives I'm not even aware of. We have this icon here of the three saints of a Makary. And the point of emphasizing this in every liturgy, or one of the many purposes of doing this, is to emphasize to people that come to church all the time their lineage, their descent from those saints. That's the relationship. Because Christ here says, people that do the will of God, my brother, my sister, and mother, and of course, son, and children, and daughter. But a lot of us can sit here and say, well, I'm of course a son of God. I'm baptized, I'm Christian. Regardless of whether I sin or not, regardless of whether I obey his will or not, I'm still a son of God, right? But to bring it to you in a more tangible way, I'm bringing the example of the saints, because they are our fathers as well. And when we stop and think about this, we have to ask ourselves, are we living really as children of St. Anthony, as children of St. Pachomius, as children of St. Shenouda, as children of all these saints, the three saints of a Makary? Then you can start to really realize, well, I'm really not living the way I should be if these are my fathers. Or our other fathers, the warrior saints, St. Maurice, St. George, St. Mina, St. Theodore, St. Philippeteer. We put them up on the in the church not to adorn the walls, but as a constant reminder to us that these are our fathers. And if we do the will of God, we are God's children and these saints' children, living in their example. It is true that many people don't confess regularly, but it is also true that many people have a very tenuous relationship with their father of confession. They go, they confess, they have a list of sins that they repeat every time, and they seek no deeper relationship to follow an example, to be truly discipled to a father. And that's what this gospel points to eventually. To whom do we belong? Whose children are we? Whose children are we? I encourage all of you to develop this relationship further. To examine yourself and say, whose child am I? Not just Christ's child, of course we all are, but who do I learn from? Who is my role model? Who is my example? Only then can we develop this communion, this true communion, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we do so, we can be not only not blasphemers like the Jews were, but we can be active participants and workers with the Holy Spirit for our salvation that is given to us as a grace by Christ and love from the Father and gift of the Holy Spirit. To the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be glory now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.